complete in Christ. The first thing I want to say with that is the wrong message will produce the wrong results. The wrong message will produce the wrong results. I don't know if you've ever heard, I'm sure you've heard me say that, or I don't know if you've ever thought of that. The wrong message gets the wrong results. Sadly, this is what's happening all over the world right now. Okay? People hear a message, follow a message, it's the wrong message, they get disappointed with the message, and so they drop out of Christianity. They might even be genuinely saved, but they just kind of cool off. Okay, so you know, if people, for example, have a misunderstanding about sovereignty, what do I mean? People think God's in control of everything. If that's new to you, we've got a study that you can do. Well, I'll send it to you on WhatsApp, and you can do it by yourself, and it'll help you explain that and understand that God is in control in a sense of sovereign over all, but he's not the one causing every detail of life to happen the way that it is. Okay, God's not in control of every detail. If you don't believe me, come up and let me hit you. And if you believe that God would want me to hit you, then you really have twisted doctrine. But the point is that not everything that happens in our life is from God. That's why the Bible says, Jesus said, what is he saying? John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, but to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full till it overflows. So that's Jesus saying some stuff is from the devil and some stuff is not. Some stuff is from him. Then the second verse I would put with that is James 4 verse 7, which says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So there's some things to submit to and there's some things to resist. If God was in control of everything, we should submit to everything. That's a fatalistic mentality. That means that your sickness is from God. That means that you should never take medicine because you're resisting God. Which means you should just suffer until God wants to remove your suffering. Doesn't make sense. So if people have the wrong belief about sovereignty, then when things go wrong, they get upset with God. If something wrong happens in their life, they're ready to abandon the faith, right? I don't know if you've seen this. Someone dies prematurely, someone has an accident or whatever, and then they're like, God, why did you allow this? And God isn't the one in control of those things, but they don't understand that, and so they're ready to abandon the faith, okay? So that's what I'm talking about at the moment, okay? So when you don't understand God's nature, when you don't understand how he operates, when you don't understand our responsibility as believers in this life, then you're setting yourself up to have your faith shipwrecked. Then you're setting yourself up to be shipwrecked. That's why discipleship is so important. That's why we've got to help people understand, like what we're busy doing in that discipleship series. You've got to start off with how do we know God exists apart from the Bible? That's why we've got to start with how did the Bible come to be, or why is the Bible reliable? That's why we've got to get to the place of, is there proof apart from the Bible that Jesus existed? How do we know Jesus rose from the dead? That was the recent one that we did last week. And this week I can't remember what's coming. But that's why we've got to cover those topics, because any believer might have an experience with God, might feel the love and the goodness of God and be all excited and emotional and receive Christ and all that. And then they have a bad day and they're like, where's God? And then all of a sudden everything falls apart because they don't have a foundation and you didn't help them. That's why discipleship is helping people get established in truth. Not just the truth of this is what the Bible says, but this is why we believe this is what the Bible says. Okay? So, you know, we need to make sure we're establishing people in the truth of the Word. If you're expecting Christianity to be a problem-free life with loads of money and no health issues, you're going to be disappointed. God has provided for healing. I've seen many miracles and healings. Amen. Okay, God doesn't want us to suffer. Amen. Many people are suffering. You know, if I believed and taught like many people do in terms of prosperity gospel, I should have in Zimbabwe, I shouldn't have been giving an offering. I should have been taking an offering. And I should have been saying, whatever you have, you need to give it if you want God to bless you. That's like me saying to a child, that my child, hey, before you eat, you need to give me something. You need to pay for this. I watched a crazy video, it popped up on my YouTube feed, of this woman, minister, that was busy ministering to someone, and the child was sick, and she said to her, you know, are you giving to God? And so she said, yes, I've been tithing, I've been giving 10% for years now, and still this child is sick. And she said, God tells you, give more. That's like paying for your miracle. Jesus never did that anywhere in the Bible. Anywhere, you don't see a precedent for that anywhere. And yet you've got fools that actually do that in the name of Jesus. Okay? So, you know, if you follow that kind of doctrine and teaching, you're going to end up disappointed. And I've seen many people not just get disappointed and going to get upset and find another church, but I've seen people abandon God because they were following the wrong message. They may have been genuinely saved, but they were established in the wrong thing. And what does it do? Produces the wrong fruitfulness. And so then you're upset because I'm not seeing what I should see. And all it is because you're not believing what you should believe. Okay? So, you know, with that, it's important to say, like, how do you know if you're established in the right thing or not? Well, one of the ways to know is if you're ever disappointed with God, or if you're ever angry with God, or upset with God, then you don't know God. I'm not saying you're not saved. You're probably saved, you could be saved, I don't know. We can talk about that. But what I am saying is that you don't know his true nature, because we look at Jesus, he was never angry with God. He was never disappointed. Father, I'm so disappointed in what you've done now. He never does anything like that. Why should we think that we're better than Jesus in that regard? Okay? So God's not the problem. It's our belief system that's the problem. So, I don't know if you know what, I saw this past week, this news headline. So you can put the first slide up there. Kanye West says he has issues with Jesus after unanswered prayer. So this is last Sunday in some Christian website news. And I mean, I don't know if you've been following him, then you know that he made a big splash about becoming a Christian. And one of the problems with things like that is you have people who get passionate about Jesus, very little discipleship, and then they're a bad example. And so that's why the Bible says never put a novice in a place of authority. A novice being a new believer, someone who's not established. Now, I don't know the details of this. I read the article and I'll read a bit to you now. I don't know the details of it. I'm assuming it's true because I've read a lot on this website before. But let me just read some to you. So next slide. This is what the writer said. He appears to now have a problem with his faith, claiming that he prayed for a lot of things and didn't see Jesus show up. Have you ever heard someone say something like that? He also said Christians depend on Jesus too much instead of putting in the work themselves. If you've listened to my teachings, the last couple of teachings that I gave here on finances, it's exactly the same story. That's exactly what I've been saying. We can't just sit and say, Jesus, show up. We need to actually work. You know, if we don't work, we don't eat. That's what Scripture says. So we can't just sit at home and wait for Jesus to feed us. If we don't work, we shouldn't eat. And I understand situations where we can't find work. But a lot of situations, we don't want to work. Okay? So the next paragraph there says, the main thing that I don't rock with is it's just always like, I'm a pray for you. And it's just like, you can actually physically do something yourself too. More than just pray, he told interviewer Big Boy. Okay, so the point there is, I mean, even if this isn't true, but, you know, it happens a lot like this. So we can take what's happening here as a lesson for us. Okay, but what I want to show you there is that sometimes we do pray about things or tell people I'm going to pray for you, and it's actually something we should be doing. Yeah. You know, if someone's hungry, we don't pray for them, we feed them. If someone's needing a hug, you don't pray for them, you hug them. You know, if someone needs some help, you don't pray for them unless that's all you can do. Okay? Last paragraph there. We're so in this mentality that that's all that's that needs to happen, but we ain't praying our way out of prison. And there's a whole bunch of other things he says. I decided to cut that out. But it was just talking about how we're praying about things that God can't change. Like if you're in prison, you can't sit there and pray, God, get me out of prison, especially if you put yourself there. You get what I mean?
Yeah.
Again, miracles happen, but we should be recognizing that sometimes our problems are because of our decisions. And God is bigger than that and can take us out of those things, but we need to wake up and stop just using the God card. And stop excusing our bad decisions by saying God will figure it out. Because that's immaturity. We need to grow up and take responsibility. And yes, God is bigger than us, and God is better than us, and God has more grace for us. So I'm not saying that we have to always just reap everything we sow in terms of bad decisions. But what I am saying is we need to stop just using the grace card for everything. And we need to start saying, you know what? I've made some bad decisions. Now I'm going to make good decisions to get better. You know, some of you have heard me say this before, but I know I heard a preacher say that his son was living on the streets because of drugs and was living under a bridge at one time. And him and his wife, they'd been praying for their son, and they were trusting God that something would happen in his life to turn him around. And the one day, the son phones and says, Dad, I'm living under a bridge. I've got no money. I'm hungry. Please help. And so what does he do? He answers his son and he says, my son, your decisions have gotten you into this mess. Until you start making decisions to get out of this mess, I can't help you. You know where I am. I love you. Bye-bye. And that sounds harsh, but we can't feed problems. We want to help people permanently. It's difficult. It's very difficult. But this is why we need to make sure we're preaching the pure gospel. This is why we need to make sure that we're discipling people into the basic understanding of salvation. There's some things that we would be excited about, even that maybe we shouldn't give to, like when I was in Zim as well, there was a whole bunch of things I wanted to share with the church, and I had to kind of put that on hold and then share this. And it's the same thing in church. Like there's many things I want to share, and I have to always put things on hold and share this. Or when I'm sitting with someone, you know, you have to focus on what do they need now, not what I'm excited about now. So there's only one message that we actually need to focus on, and that simplifies things. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 4 from the New Living Translation. It says, let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news, the gospel, I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is the good news, the gospel, that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believed something else that was never true in the first place. Verse 3, I passed on to you what was most important. I'm mixing King James and this translation in my head. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. So a couple points from here that are important. Firstly, the gospel is a specific message. The gospel has specific content and is aimed towards a specific end. I've been in many churches, many services, heard many altar calls, watched many Christian things on TV, many crusades and whatever. Some good, some bad, some ugly. Okay? And this is what I've learned, is if it doesn't contain his death, his burial, and his resurrection, it's not gospel. If it doesn't contain his death, his burial, his resurrection, it's not gospel. You know, people go around on the streets or go to people and they want to share the gospel, so-called gospel, with people. So they'll go, hello, your name's Sumi, my name's Shane, nice to meet you, Sumi. Do you know that Jesus loves you? I haven't shared the gospel yet. Do you know that Jesus wants to come into your heart? I haven't shared the gospel yet. Do you know that he wants you to give your life to him so that he can give you a new life? I still haven't shared the gospel. Do you want to pray after me so that Jesus can come into your heart? And then let's say she prays the prayer. Is she saved? No. Why? Because she didn't hear the gospel. And only the gospel produces results. And so we've got a lot of people out there sharing false gospels with people and getting people false saved. And then you've got people walking around thinking that they're saved. Some of you might think that you're saved and just realize you're not. Come talk to me afterwards. I'll pray with you. Okay? And it's not a joke. Some people genuinely think that they're saved. They even have feelings in church. Like, wow, that was powerful. Or they have a prayer time and they think they got goosebumps. Meanwhile, they haven't been born again. You can't be born again unless you hear the gospel, which is his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And there's a phrase that comes up, I think, twice in that passage there, and it is, according to the scriptures. I like that, because that means according to Genesis to Malachi. So everything in redemption was already written in Genesis to Malachi, the Old Testament books of the Bible. Okay? It wasn't just written all of a sudden in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The gospel comes from Genesis to Malachi. So that means it was written hundreds of years before it happened. That already gives it credibility. And that it's Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is a fulfillment of ancient writings. So, I mean, it didn't just happen and then they decided to kind of make a club about it. Okay? The death of Jesus was fulfillment of Genesis to Malachi. The resurrection of Jesus was fulfillment of Genesis to Malachi. So we need to take note of these facts from this passage. And these are the things that we judge a message by. Does it have the death, burial, and resurrection in? Yes, it's gospel. No, it's bad. It's not gospel. Okay? I'll take it further in a bit. But if we take these three things out of the gospel or out of the Bible, you're left with a book that's equal to the Quran. You're left with a book that's equal to something else. Why? Why? Because even there's another passage in 1 Corinthians 15, in the Passion, I like how it says it. It says, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, your faith is a fantasy. So if you take the resurrection out of Christianity, you're left with nothing. If you take Christianity or the resurrection out of the Bible, you're left with a novel. You can put it next to Jane Austen. Both are powerless. They're just entertainment. There's a couple of good stories. And unfortunately, that's what a lot of people teach at church. A couple of good stories. Have you heard that before? I've heard many couple of good stories. Those are the biggest churches. They bounce around on stage and they can get the people enthusiastic and excited, but all they're doing is telling stories. And it's from the Bible, so you think it's good. But if it's not gospel, it's not what Jesus told us to preach. Because he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He didn't say, go preach Bible. We find the gospel in the Bible, and now we've got to learn to teach the gospel from the Bible in a way which helps you where you are. Okay? Yeah, it's Easter next weekend, as we know. And around the world, you're going to have churches and pastors focusing in on Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. Amen. It's awesome that Easter comes around once a year to force some preachers to be able to focus on gospel. But what's going to happen the next week is they're going to start going back to their motivational preaching, their entrepreneurial preaching, how to make it preaching, their non-gospel preaching messages like the Egyptians you see today, you'll see no more. Or delay does not mean denial. That's another topic that people like to preach on. Things that are catchy and you like to hear it, but it's actually powerless because it's actually just making you excited about nothing and it's making you the one that needs to perform in order to get something. A lot of teachings, if you take Jesus out of, if you take the name Jesus and you take Bible and you take Christianity out of the message, it sounds exactly like any other religion. Yeah, I've said this before, but one day we were driving to church, Lucas and I, and we were listening to the Muslim station. Don't worry. Didn't cause any bad things to happen. We were flipping between the stations and I stopped on the one station and I was like, listen to this, it sounds like church. And we were listening. And the imam was teaching and it sounded exactly like a charismatic church. The people were responding, I was shocked. And this guy was teaching and I said to him, I said, if we were to throw in the name Jesus now and then, it would sound like church and people would think it's church. If you can do that with a message, it's not gospel. And there's no power in it, just because you put Jesus there. We've got to be very careful when we preach the gospel or we disciple people. If the death, burial, and resurrection is not central to it, it's powerless. Because that's where our power lies. The message of the Bible is focused and centered on death, burial, resurrection, and what it means for you and me. So if it's not focused on that, you know, new creation realities focused are founded on death, burial, and resurrection. Okay? Yeah, I did a wedding 2 weeks ago in Johannesburg. And I said, you cannot teach on marriage without teaching on salvation. Because that's what Paul does in the Bible. So then I taught on salvation at the wedding. It wasn't what they expected, and you could see that. But that's what it's about. You know, if you can teach on marriage without Jesus, or marriage without talking about salvation, then sit down. You're wasting everyone's time. The apostles never preached anything besides death, burial, resurrection, if you go read your Bible. And through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, that's where the life of victory lies. That's where your life of victory lies. In every other religion I've had a look at, the emphasis is on what you do. The emphasis is on your good works. The emphasis is on trying to be a better person. But in Christianity, what is it? It's completely different. It's your victory comes from his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and what you believe. Not what you do. What you do is most certainly important, but it's a result of that. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 to 5 from the NLT says, "For every child of God defeats this evil world." Okay, now pause there. Because we're taking a verse out of context. Okay? If you've opened up your Bible, go to verse 1 for me. Because this is saying, every child of God defeats the evil world. So who's a child of God? Well, we're all children of God, brothers and sisters. Doesn't matter what you believe, you're a child of God. If you're Muslim, if you're Hindu, if you're Buddhist, if you're whatever, doesn't matter. Okay? What does verse 1 say? Someone? If you've got it there? Anybody? Huh? Perfect. Everyone that believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. Verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1. So 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 tells us how to be a child of God. It doesn't mean, say, be born into the world. It says you need to be born again. That's basically what it's saying. What does it mean? Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Christ means anointed one. It's referring to the Messiah. So it's referring to the promised one. The one that was promised from Genesis to Malachi. If you believe that Jesus was the promised one, the Messiah, that was spoken about from Genesis to Malachi, if you believe that, then in that you believe the death, burial, and resurrection, then you're a child of God. You know, that's what qualifies you to be a child of God. Nothing else. Okay? And then, for every child of God defeats the evil world. And we achieve this victory through our faith. Not through our effort, not through our hard work, not through our holiness. Although those things might be important, we overcome the world, or we live in victory through our faith. Now, Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing. If you're not hearing the gospel, you can't live by faith. If you aren't hearing the gospel, it doesn't say heard the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the gospel. In context, it's not Bible, It says word of God, which means gospel. So that means if you're not hearing the gospel, which is the message of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, you can't live in victory over sin, victory over temptation, and victory over this world, victory over the enemy. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's the promised one, that he's the Messiah. So what helps you, sets you up for a life of victory? Believing the gospel. Believing in Jesus. A life of victory comes as you live out of the understanding of what salvation is and what salvation has done to you. So it's important to know what salvation is, what salvation has, how I obtained salvation, but then what salvation has made me. Not just a child of God, but what has it made me? What's my identity now in Christ? And part of that is, going back to the first question, part of that is that I'm complete in Christ. Okay? Part of this, that is that I'm complete in Christ. So, Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in him. Okay? You are complete in him. So think about it for a moment. What does it mean to be complete in Christ? What does that verse mean? Because until recently, I realized that I had a wider definition for it than God had. What do I mean by that? I was thinking of a dictionary definition of complete. I'm complete, I lack nothing. You know what you lack? Understanding? So that already means your definition of complete for all of us. We're all growing. We all lack understanding. We're pursuing epignosis, correct, accurate understanding of the truth. So that means we're not complete in something, right? But we're complete in something. That's what it's talking about. So we take this verse often in a self-centered way, and often this also promotes individualism. Did you know in the body of Christ, in the church, there's no individualism? Okay, there's us. You get born again, you become one with Christ. We'll look at that verse in a sec. But then we become one with him forever. We become one with him forever, and we become one with each other. So now we're part of each other. Okay? So this verse is not promoting that you are sufficient. You're more than enough by yourself. Because you're not. It's him and us together. Because we didn't just get born again into him, we got born again into the church. We're together. Like, I'm not talking about institution, but this local church is a reflection of what we're born into. That's why it's important to be part of a local church. Okay? So, if it was saying that you're all by yourself, you're enough, then it would be contradicting the salvation truth that you're born into a family. When we're born again, we still lack correct, accurate understanding. We lack epignosis. Okay? We lack maturity. We need to grow in maturity. And so, you know, what does it mean to be complete? What does it mean to be complete? Let's look at it. You know, yes, your salvation is complete. Okay? Your salvation is complete. Not your spirit is saved, 100%. Your emotions, your mind, your will, your intellect, your soul. You're busy renewing that. Okay, because you're made up of spirit, soul, and body. So now in your emotions, your will, and your intellect, your soul, you're renewing that according to the truth of the spirit. And your body will be redeemed one day. Okay? When we put you in the ground, one day when you die, we're laying you to rest, your body is gone. But your rest of you is not. Okay, that's another whole topic. Your salvation in terms of spirit, soul, is accomplished. You're renewing your soul still, and your body has been purchased. So one day your body will be redeemed. Okay? And that's when we all rise from the dead. Okay? But, you can put it on the next slide there. The Greek word for complete is pleroou. Okay? Which means to make replete. That is literally to cram, to level up, or to furnish. I want you to focus on the word furnish. Okay, so when it says you're complete in Christ, it's saying that you're liberally supplied for, that you're furnished, you're liberally supplied. Okay, think about, I'm liberally supplied. Think about that for a moment. Now think about your bank account. Now you're like, wait a minute, my bank account is not liberally supplied. Doesn't matter how much money you got in there, you know it's not liberally supplied. Okay? So obviously it's not talking about your bank account. Okay? So what is it talking about? It means you're liberally supplied for something. But for what? To carry into effect is another one. Did I put that one up there? I don't think so. No. So to carry into effect or to bring to realization, that's another definition for it. To bring into realization, listen to this definition from the Greek dictionary. To bring into realization the sayings, promises, prophecies. To bring to pass or to accomplish. To fulfill. To cause God's will to be obeyed. Or to cause God's will to be believed. So what this is all saying, to bring it together for you, is you are the realization of God's dream. You are the realization of God's dream to live in man. You are the realization of God's dream to be one with man. Okay? You are the fulfillment of the promise that He would rescue mankind by coming to dwell in us for eternity. When you grow in your consciousness of that reality, you start to walk in your purpose. You start to live in victory. Okay? And you know what that looks like? When you start to live from the reality of, I'm full of God. God lives in me. Your walk starts to look like love. Because God is love. Okay? So love, what is love? Baby, don't hurt me. What is love? Like, you have to, like, so now if I'm growing in my awareness of being one with Christ, and I'm growing in my awareness of who lives in me, and I'm starting to walk in love, it means that I'm starting to love other people. Now think about it for a moment. What does it look like to love other people? Because I hope if we ask people on the street here, they will have a different answer to you. This is important. Your answer needs to be different from the unbeliever across the road. If we ask the unbeliever across the road, what does it mean to love people? Think about the answer they would give, and that mustn't be your answer. Because if it can be accomplished without Jesus, it's not the gospel. So how do we love people? True love is sharing the gospel with someone. Why? Because it's an eternal solution. It's an eternal solution. So yes, love will feed someone. Love will reach out to someone and have compassion on someone. But love will always deal with the bigger problem. I mean, imagine, beloved physician. I remembered what we were going to call you now. Imagine someone comes to you and they've got two problems. Okay? I'm trying to think of two problems. Number one, they've got a headache. And number two, they've got a tumor. And you say, don't worry, I'm going to give you some Panado for that headache. Because I love you, I'm going to pay for the Panado. There we go. Go for it. But you don't deal with the bigger problem. That's not love, right? Especially if he knows there's a bigger problem. But he's just kind of like, you know, here, deal with your problem. Take this Panado, you'll be fine. Yeah, that's not going to help. The same thing with us. We go to people and they're complaining about unemployment, or they're complaining about things that they feel. They can't pay the bills, or they're complaining about, they're not complaining, let's be kind. They're sharing with you about their troubles and their troubled life and the things that they're going through, the relational difficulties and their emotional damage or whatever's going on. And what do we do? I don't worry, let me give you an ice cream. It'll sort out all your problems. Eh? No. you know, she's going to get saved by the end of the night, don't worry. Ice cream will be nice and it's a kind thing, but over the ice cream, share the gospel. Because what helps us get through our problems is when we've got an eternal perspective. And we realize, you know what? Whatever I'm struggling with now isn't going to last forever. And then you have an eternal perspective on things, and you know that whatever I'm suffering with in this life is going to, it's momentary. It's not forever. You know, so love is sharing the good news with people. Love is also bringing the healing power of God to people. So yes, they might be suffering and sickness, and you know, we trust God for healing and we minister to them and all of that. That's part of it. Okay? But let's look at what salvation is for a moment, because that's what we've got to focus on. That's what we've got to focus on. You don't want people healed and going to hell. You want people saved. That's the primary. That's the most important. So Ezekiel chapter 36, 25. We're going to look at a couple Old Testament verses which focus in on salvation. So look at this. I'm going to have to go over this quickly if you read it. It says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you." Okay, so now, that's why I've got my jug of water here tonight. If you see the word water, what is it giving you an idea of? Holy Spirit. You can reference this and go and study it out for yourself in Hebrews chapter 10. It speaks about sprinkling. Okay? But and then it says, "And you shall be clean." What cleansed us? Yes, the blood of Jesus, but the Spirit within us has cleansed us. His life. The blood of Jesus is a parable. It was literally spilled. But it and shed for us, but it was it's a metaphor for his life. Okay? Now the Spirit is our life. Romans chapter 10 or 8 or something. It says that the same 8:11, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you and gives life to your mortal body. So the Spirit is what gives us life now. Okay? The Spirit gives us life. So what this is saying is that the Spirit has cleansed us. The Spirit lives in you, now you're clean. Okay? "From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you." Salvation is you're clean. You're not trying to get clean. You're clean. That's good news, isn't it? Okay. Then it says, next verse, "A new heart will I also give you, and a new spirit I'll put within you, and I'll take away the stony heart of your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh." So it's just telling us what salvation would be. Okay? And this is what we're living in, this reality. Ezekiel 11. 19 to 20, "And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit will I put within them. I'll remove the heart of stone from their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." It's echoing what salvation is, what salvation would be when this was written. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, "And the Lord your God will circumcise." This is what salvation is, it's circumcision. Okay, I'm going to explain that in a sec. "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart." This is Old Testament scripture now. It's in Deuteronomy. Okay? And he's saying that he's showing us that true circumcision isn't something of the flesh. It's a heart issue. "He will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and that you may live." So what's that saying? You can't love God unless you're circumcised in the heart. You can't love God unless your heart has been circumcised. Colossians chapter 2 to explain that. See, you've got to remember, Genesis to Malachi is a mystery. The mystery is explained in the letters of the New Testament. So if someone's just teaching from the Old Testament with explaining to you what without explaining to you what it means in the New Testament, they don't know what they're doing. Okay? You know what I've learned through all of this? It's foolishness to teach on how David killed Goliath. That's what I've learned. And I mean that word foolishness strongly. It's ignorance to teach that foolish about David killing Goliath and how to defeat your giants. That's all foolishness. Why? Because where's the gospel? The gospel defeats your giants. Anyway, Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 to 13, New Living. "So you are complete through your union with Christ. So you became complete because you became one with Him. Okay, and that's what salvation is. Oneness with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. When you came to Christ, this is the same chapter now, eh? When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not with a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. So in the Old Testament, you had shadows. You had pictures of what was to come. And so Abraham brought in circumcision in the physical, but it was a picture of something that was coming. What was that something that was going to come? It was a circumcision of the heart. What is the circumcision of the heart? Cutting off of sinful nature. What is salvation? It's circumcision of the heart. It's cutting off of the sinful nature. What does that mean for you? You don't have a sinful nature. Because you got born again. Now, because the sinful nature has been cut off, you can truly love God. Before that, you couldn't. An unbeliever who says they love God loves the idea of God. But the sinful nature prevents you from love. You don't have a nature of love at that stage. You can't truly love. Verse 12. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with Him you were raised to new life because you trusted in the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ when He forgave all our sins. So let me ask you this question. When did you get complete in Christ? Put the verse before that up. The slide before. Where, through your union with Christ, okay? So in your union with Christ, you became saved, you became complete. Okay? So now you're complete in Christ because you're one with Christ. Then it says that you were circumcised in your heart. When did that happen? Did you come for prayer for that? Huh? Did I pray for you for that? Did I have some spiritual scissors? No, we didn't do anything like that. Okay, then what? So that happened the moment you became one with Christ, your heart was circumcised. Okay, then the next thing it talks about, next slide. Then it says that you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. So when were you baptized? This is not talking about water. This is talking about salvation. Okay, baptism is a word that's used for immersed into Christ. It's not talking about water here. And that's a bigger topic that we can get into. But what this is saying is that when you became one with Christ, that union is an immersion of you into Him and Him into you. You become one with Him. Okay? The moment you become a Christian, you died with Christ. You're identifying with Christ. You died with Him, you were buried with Him, and you were raised with Him. That's the picture of baptism. I don't want to go off on this, but John the Baptist had a message that the Messiah was coming, salvation was coming, and he illustrated his message through baptism. This is what the Messiah will do. Died with Christ, raised with Christ. This is what the Messiah will do. Then the Messiah came and he said, John baptized you with water. But John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. What he's saying with that is that Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. John baptizes with water. And so what this is saying is that we are immersed into Christ, not water. We are immersed into Christ. And when we're immersed into Christ, the sinful nature is cut away. And then God makes us alive in Christ. Now we're no longer dead, but we're alive. And we're these new creations. We're complete in Him. Our salvation is complete. Circumcision in the natural won't complete you. Baptism in water won't complete you because you're complete. Nothing you do as a Christian can complete you because your salvation is complete. But you can grow in that completeness through your understanding. And through discipleship, Ezekiel 36, 27. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. What this is saying is God dwelling in man. That's God's plan. That's salvation. This is the thing that, you know, before the resurrection, nobody experienced this. Before the resurrection, they were looking forward to salvation, to the Messiah. They were believing in the promise to come. We believe in what has happened. We believe in Jesus who has come, right? And so the dream of God was to dwell in man for eternity. So at salvation, God comes to live in you forever, and that's what we need to grow in our understanding of. Think about what that would change the more you understand it. It would change your relationships. It would change the way you work. It would change the way you deal with people out there. Because when you deal with people out there, you'll realize, I've got the answer. You know, they're irritating you because of something, and you're like, you know what, I must look past this irritation because I'm the answer to their eternal destiny. That's how we need to think. And I know sometimes I don't get that right, but we need to learn to think like that. I am the answer to this individual's eternal destiny. May we never, you guys have been around a while, okay, at least more than two Sundays. So now you're learning this one thing, and this is what I'm going to say. No one should ever have the testimony of praying their colleague to get fired because they're difficult. We had a testimony like that once. That's why I'm saying that. And you guys responded very well to that. But we should never have testimonies like that. We should have testimonies that person got born again, or you were praying for their salvation, or you loved them and you helped them, and then they just crumbled, you know, and they wanted to know what you know. That's Christianity. Christianity isn't, Father, I just pray that they would get fired and find another job, or that's witchcraft. So God's will, the dream was dwelling in man. And then what this verse is saying, so that he will cause us to go out. Okay, if you look up the Hebrew in this, and cause you to walk. And cause you to walk, what that's saying is, let me find it here. Cause you to go out. Cause you to walk, you could say cause you to go out. And walk in my statutes and keep my judgments. It's talking about representing him. What is this talking about? It's talking about our purpose. He wants to come and live in us to give us a purpose. And if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says you're a new creation in verse 17. When you come to Christ, you're a new creation. And then verse 20, the next verse tells us that we've got a ministry of reconciliation. The next verse tells us we've got a message of reconciliation. And verse 20 tells us we're ambassadors for Christ. We are all ambassadors for Christ. God's dream was to come and live in you so he could live through you in loving the world. And what does it mean to love the world? Help them with eternal matters. Amen? So salvation is this relationship with God. It's his spirit in you for eternity, even into the next life. Okay? And it's learning to live from this union with him. You can put the next verse up. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. It says, but the person joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So again, salvation is a union with God. But that union, that oneness with him is for a purpose. What is that purpose? To represent him. What is that purpose? To be his ambassador in all the world. Okay? And you can't represent Christ properly if you don't understand what salvation is. You can't represent Christ properly if you don't know his true nature. I mean, this is something that most Christians are confused about, but that is death. Most Christians are confused about death. And so that's why at a funeral, the person who studied for 7 or more years doesn't know any better, and then they stand up and then they say, as the preacher, God picked his best flower. And it's ignorance, because he doesn't pick flowers. He creates flowers. Or then they say, you know, God needed him in heaven more than he needed him on earth. No, that's not in the Bible anywhere. And this is another topic we can get into another day. But God has nothing to do with this. God doesn't kill people. And you're thinking about Old Testament examples, and I've got answers for that. Not now. We've got answers for that. The Bible has answers for all of that. But what you need to see is if you don't understand the truth about God's nature, you will misrepresent Him. You know, because then you're going to say to someone, you know, well, I'm sorry you're going through such a difficult time, but maybe God is trying to make you stronger. Hey, Jamie, are you strong now? God put you through so many challenges this past while. Hey? You're the Hulk in spirit. You're spiritual Hulk. So we got the beloved physician and we got the spiritual Hulk. Come next week and you might get your new name. Anyway, Father, I thank you that we don't have to be spiritual babies, that we can grow up and we can learn more about you and we can represent you well, Father. Thank you for the wonder of salvation, that it's you coming to dwell in us because of your death, your burial, and your resurrection. We believe that. And then we're one with you forever. You come to dwell in us forever. Now we can follow your leading. Now we can know you. Now we can enjoy you. Thank you for that, Father. Thank you that you are good and you're only good. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just with your eyes closed, I feel just impressed on my heart. Yeah, there's the, like, sometimes it feels like we're walking down a dark corridor and we're just kind of doing our best, just trying to find our way forward. And it's usually just because we don't know something. It's ignorance that's often causing us to feel like we're in the dark. And I just feel like during this message, there's one, for some of you, there's one or two lights that may have just popped on. And it just kind of has given you some direction with regards to your relationship with the Lord. I want to challenge you with that, not to just sit on that. Take that, meditate on it, apply it, do something with it. Because God wants to grow you beyond where you are. That's His desire for you. He wants to grow you beyond where you are. So Father, I pray for whoever that is, that or for all of us, that we wouldn't just sit on what we've learned tonight, but that we would process it and get the most out of it and take it further. So that we can grow beyond where we are, so we can experience more fruitfulness. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Luana, I just have a picture of you, and I just see this picture of God standing behind you and just holding you. And I just feel like Him just wanting to encourage you and say that He's got you. Like He hasn't let go and He won't let go. And I feel like He's just saying, you know, even if you feel like you're going through the valley of the shadow of death or things might be difficult at times, I just feel like God's just encouraging you, saying He's got you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that you've got all of us. That we never have anything to worry about because you are with us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are continually ministering to us and that we would just tune in just to receive that love, that guidance in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. There's something else I just felt. While I was in Zim, I felt like God just impressed on my heart, like what we need to do is, before we close any services, always just pray for people who are sick. So if you got sickness in your body, just stand up, and we want to pray for you quickly, because I feel like that's something that we need to kind of just press into. We know that God is healer. We know that He lives in us. We know that we've got that power in us. We know that He desires this. He never made anyone sick. When you look at Jesus, He never put sickness on anyone. He never refused to heal anyone. He always just wanted people well, and He healed people. So, Father, we thank You for Your healing power.
We trust this teaching has blessed you and enriched you in your faith. We want to invite you to contact us online, www.gracelife.co. That's www.gracelife.co. You can find a whole bunch of free teachings online. You can also find out how to partner with us should you wish to support this ministry. And you can find out how to contact us if you have a prayer request. We invite you to contact us, www.gracelife.co.